So we're going to read in Colossians verses 12 and 13. Before we do, just real quickly, some of the highlights that we've already covered. I could read the whole book. It's just filled with highlights over and over again going through Colossians. But verses like chapter 1, this is the great mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you as a new human in Christ have Christ living in you and through you. As you've heard me say over and over, we don't have a religion to defend so much as a Savior to present. It's about relationship in Him, and we stand on the truth about Christ, the truth about the cross, the truth about who we are in Him, which protects us from deception, that truth. It protects us from settling for a naturalized Christianity, non-spiritual, and it protects us from a carnal life. Now, these are the things that we've already talked about. And it reveals the truth about messages that oppose the gospel. So we talked a little bit about that. And it's life-changing. Christ in you, the hope of glory, chapter 2, verse 9. You are complete in Him. So this is kind of the theme. The truth about Christ, the truth about even the cults, the truth about you and I, Christians. But we are complete, where? In Him. You are in Christ today. And by the way, that's a plural term. We are in Christ together. And so we're going to pick up where we left off in Chapter 3, verse 12. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13 only this morning because I am focusing on forgiveness, as I've mentioned many times to you. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, my prayer for myself and for these that are gathered together is that we would understand your heart and your mind, Lord, toward us and toward others, so that we can, Lord, just absorb all that you have for us today, that we'd understand what it means to be in you, having you within us even, flowing through us. Lord, so that we will understand the freedom that you've given us in your Son. So, Father, reveal yourself to us in a greater way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you a trigger warning this morning. We're talking about forgiveness, ultimately, as we go through this study. That's what our focus is. So if you are having trouble forgiving anyone of anything ever in your life, there's a good chance that you'll be triggered. And I encourage you to let that trigger bring you to the cross of Christ and surrender to Him that you may experience freedom in His love this morning. There's an illustration that I shared with you a couple years ago. I'm going to share it again. I love it. I love the application of it in Christ. It's this. In 2005, a very famous author, David Foster Wallace, addressed the graduating class of Kenyon College in Ohio by sharing this parable. Here's what he shared. There are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way, who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two young fish swim on a bit, and then eventually one of them looks over at the other one and says, "What the heck is water?" And that was his parable. And it struck me. I really like that. They're completely unaware that they are in water. There's not a lot of times that I sit around and think about the atmosphere that I live in, But it's a reality. We live in that atmosphere. So being in Christ, living in Christ, is like swimming in that water in the story. Christ lives inside of you, gushes out from you, and you are placed in Christ. That's the water, so that what's true of Christ is true of you. Now, the depth of that is beyond me, to where, how do I say this? I'm aware that I'm unaware of some of that and what it really means to be in Christ, so that I can live my life kind of oblivious to that sometimes if I'm not careful. What does that mean, to live in Christ? Well, there's a lot that comes into play when we consider that. So what are some of the things, I would say, that are contained in the life of Christ that we swim in, even if we're unaware of them? Of course, we're called to become more aware of all that is in Christ, and we are called to experience more and more and learn of him more and more and hear from him in his word more and more, so that we become continually more and more aware of what it means to live in Christ. But we're going to start this morning talking about that with these two verses. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God," well, who's that? Those are the special Christians that are in leadership position. Yeah. No. It's the body of Christ on earth, which, not to get too theological, but it's the only people on this planet who are saved now, born again now. We live in the midst of a people that need to be saved, but the church is how God elected, decided ahead of time that he would reveal Christ to the world. So if you are in Christ, you are those that God has chosen to reveal his son through in the world. Whenever you look up a scripture that talks about us being elect, it's about our relationship with the rest of the world around us. So it's the body of Christ on earth. The only ones who are born again today are those that are in Christ, living in you, living through you, all around you. And so we are in him, and so your purpose and destiny have been secured by God's purpose and promises to you, so that you are forever secure in Christ. You're in him. You dwell in him. So when it goes on to say, "Therefore, as the elect of God, comma, holy and beloved, comma," hold on. Are you holy? Yes. How? Get a piece of paper, you write in Christ, you put a circle around it, and then where am I? I'm in Christ. Is Christ holy? So what do you partake of? His holiness. Is Christ righteous? Yes. So then what do you partake of? His righteousness. Because where are you? You are in Christ. You are holy, set apart for his purposes, cleansed, purified by his blood. 1 Peter 1:16, "Be holy, for I am holy." I remember as an early Christian, I thought, oh, I'll never make it. I'll never make it. As if the responsibility was upon me to produce holiness in my life. And then as I grew as a Christian, I realized, no, God's holy. Therefore, if I'm in Christ, guess what? I'm holy in him. So to pursue holiness is the only proper response for me, because God has declared me holy and righteous in Christ. So we are holy in his holiness. We are loved in him. That phrase, in him, describes, or the parable of the water really describes that phrase, being in him. If you want to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's one of the longest sentences in the New Testament. We're just going to take a piece of it from verse 4 to verse 6. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, verse 4, just as he chose us in him, right? Where are you? You are in him. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So the fact that you're in Christ was God's predetermined design for you to be holy and without blame in love. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Jesus. Where are you? In Christ. So who are you? You are holy and loved by God in Christ. You're looking at me like, maybe you're looking at me like I'm being too repetitive. I can repeat that every sermon I ever teach. I think it's so important to realize what we have in Christ. And so he says in verse 10, right, put on the new man. And here he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Why would we be told to put those on? Ephesians 4:24, we are created according to God in holiness and true righteousness, right? True righteousness and holiness. We are created in Christ, holy and blameless, loved by God, righteous in him. And so put on, the idea is it really a word picture that we would therefore embrace these things, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. These are all character traits of what we see in Christ. And we are invited by him to live in these things. Can I say it this way to use my illustration? These things are in the water that surround you, that God works into you and through you. They're there. Tender mercies. We're to be merciful to other people. Why? Because we swim in his mercy. Kindness. Humility. Putting you ahead of me in your needs. Meekness is really what that is. And long-suffering. Waiting when I want to lash out, to wait and say, no, I'm going to be tender mercies. I'm going to have kindness and tender mercies and meekness towards others. They're in the water. That's just part of it. So what I'd like to do this morning is acknowledge some of the other things that we have in Christ. Faith, for example. What is faith? If you have faith as a mustard seed, Jesus says, you could plant this mountain into the sea and it would obey you. Did you know that Jesus taught that when Peter said, Lord, increase our faith? We need more faith in order to forgive to the level that you're calling us to forgive. That's Luke 17. You should forgive your brother 7 times in a day. Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus says, increase your faith. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you could tell a mountain to be planted in the ocean and it would obey you. But just do what you're commanded, he says in that passage. In other words, you're commanded to forgive. We'll get to that. But that was his teaching on faith. In other words, faith, I guess in our illustration of a fish swimming in water, would be the swimming. It's the only option you have to operate. Life in Christ is by faith, by simply believing God. It's the swimming. Love is another one that's obvious to us. John 13:35, they'll know you're my disciples if you have this kind of love for one another. He had just described his love. He said, this is a new commandment. It had already been commanded that we would love others and love God. He goes, this is a new commandment. That you would love as I love. If you have this love, they'll know you're my disciples. In other words, love, the love of God, is in the water that we swim in. Matter of fact, I want to turn to 1 John with you. 1 John, towards the back of your Bible, or we'll have it on the screen if it's easier, of course. But I'm going to read from verse 7 through verse 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This is 1 John 4, 7, and now 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then down at verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. God is love, meaning love is in the water. It's in the life of Christ that we swim in. But it goes on to say in verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, we know these things already, don't we, believers? We know that love is a command. We are to love as he loves us. All will know that we're his disciples. And John makes it very clear, you can't love God and hate people. You just can't. It doesn't work. Why? Because it's primary. It's not an option. Well, I'm working on this love thing, Chris. Oh, really? How long have you been working on it? About 40 years. How's it going? I'm getting a little better. You've missed something. It wasn't an option. It was a command to love like Christ loves. Well, I don't know if I can do that. What are you talking about? What the heck is water? Right? That's what you're saying. I don't understand this whole living in Christ thing. Well, there's things that aren't optional for the believer. You can't decide whether or not you want to love people. If you're in Christ, you're being transformed into his image. And Jesus even said, love your enemies. That's the kind of love we're to have in the Christian life. Here's another one, hope. We have a living hope, 1 Peter says. Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not we have some hope. It's not I hope I get to heaven, right? It's not that kind of hope. That kind of hope would perish. It's just my own generated hope. We have a living hope given to us by God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We simply have hope in Christ. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope, there's your clue that it's in the water. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is, again, something that we have with us in abundance in Christ. And we can add this, joy and peace, right? He says here, with all joy and peace in believing, so we access it by faith. In other words, they are available and abundant. They are not scarce in the Christian life. They're in the water. They're in the life of Christ. Joy and peace is yours in Christ. And again, how do we access it? What's the swimming? Faith. We simply believe. I like that. He goes on in our passage back in Colossians 3, in verse 13, he says, bearing with one another. That's always a challenging thing. Bearing with you, you bear with me. That sounds kind of negative, doesn't it? Well, in the Greek, it means putting up with. I don't know if that's any better. But it is, really, the meaning is this, with another's weaknesses and failures and quirkiness. Many call it a sweat word of Christianity. You want to strive in something, strive in this, to hold others up in the love of Christ, even if it bothers you to do so. You see that? God commands me to love you. He commands me to put up with you. And what a privilege that I'm able to push those other things that would normally bother me out of the way and lift you up in the love of Christ. It's our calling. It's not an option. So what about forgiveness? It goes on to say forgiving one another. We're going to park here for a while because I would challenge you with this. Did you forget that forgiveness coming from your life is part of what life in Christ is? Not a process that you're working on for the last 40 years. And sometimes for many of us, I think we've made this mistake. We've thought, well, there's people that have hurt me, Chris, and I'd appreciate it if you didn't bring it up. Because I've forgiven just about everyone in my life. Matter of fact, most everyone. You're proud of me? As if it was an option. And we can sometimes grab all these things in Christ and set forgiveness over here because it's quite different. I'm working on that one. And we can somehow think that that's okay to look at forgiveness as something optional. It absolutely is not optional. Here's my transliteration of what we just read. If anyone has any complaint against anyone, no matter how severe, no matter who it is or what they've done to you or someone else, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do, period. Now, does that kind of wait, well, Chris, you're reading it in. No, I'm not reading in. I'm transliterating for sure. I'm expanding it to show you what the scriptures actually teach. I'm going to read that again. Let me read it out of the scriptures here. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, there's the standard, so you also must do. Here's my transliteration. If anyone has any complaint against anyone, no matter how severe, no matter who it is, or what they've done to you or someone else, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do, period. But Pastor, you don't understand how hard it is for me. I can forgive some people, but there's others I can't. Oh, Christian, I would say, you don't understand forgiveness in Christ. Jesus didn't forgive you depending on the severity of your offenses. Do you believe that? You see, I'm not able to look at my life and go, well, I've made a lot of mistakes and done a lot of stupid things, so yeah, God's forgiven me. Now, there's this one thing that I'm still wondering about. I don't know that God's forgiven me. Could you imagine if God came to you and said, I'm forgiving you of all your sins, except that one you keep doing. I'm holding that back until I see some better repentance. If God treated you that way, you would be ruined. Now, note that. If there was something in your life from your past or your fear of what you might commit in the future that God isn't forgiving you of right now, it would bring ruin in your life. And I know what you're saying. You're saying, wait, you said anything I might do. Are you implying that God has forgiven me for my future sins? Wouldn't that mean I could do whatever I want and he's forgiven me? God has forgiven you of your future sins. If you want to argue with me about that, feel free. We'll get together. We'll share a cup of coffee and talk about it. Matter of fact, I want you to read a few things with me. There's three passages we're going to turn to. The first one is Mark chapter 11. This is the passage, Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 26. And I'm going to read it to you. It'll be on the screen, these three passages, if it's easier for you. I'm going to read from verse 20 through 26. And the reason I'm reading this is to give you the context. Jesus is talking about faith, believing God, asking God for something. So this is after he cursed the fig tree there in Jerusalem when he had the triumphal entry on the donkey and all of that. He cursed the fig tree because he couldn't find any fruit on it. A parable of the nation of Israel. Verse 20, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots that very next day. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, that's incredibly mysterious and wonderful about faith. Verse 25, and continuing on, he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Breaks. Did I just read that right? You did read it right. That's pretty heavy when you think about it. There's only one possible conclusion that you can come to because Jesus is talking about faith and he says, oh, and by the way, when you ask in faith, make sure you've forgiven everyone because if you don't, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. It's like, what? In other words, here's the conclusion. Here's the only conclusion that I can come to. Stop, think, and conclude that being forgiving isn't an option. And unforgiveness has dire consequences. He's talking to his disciples who are living by faith, learning how to, because they believe him to be the Messiah and they need him to save them. They're going to grow and grow in that understanding. And so it's very easy to understand that this is a command to forgive everyone of everything. Are you triggered? Some of you might be, because there's things that are hard. They're hard. But we're not called to pretend that we've forgiven people. The next passage I want to read with you is in Matthew 6, Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, we're going to read the Lord's Prayer. You know the passage, right? But we're going to read it just so it hurts. Starting in verse 9, he's talking about prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The only thing that we were given to do in that passage was to forgive our debtors. So he says, for, giving reason, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is again a command to forgive. Now, this is very challenging for me. And I told you I've read a book called Forgiving Forward, and I'm going to share some of that with you this morning. But these things are really challenging to consider when there's something that has been undealt with in our lives. God wants to free us, church. He wants to free us from unforgiveness. We have one other passage on this. It's in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus has just taught about the heart of God going after the lost and on dealing with sin in someone else's life towards you and how to walk them through that to bring them to repentance and what to do if they don't repent. He's taught on this. And in verse 21, Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. We'll just pause. So what does that mean? What's 70 times seven? 490. There are some commentators that say it's what Jesus means is 70 to the seventh power, which if you're a math whiz, you'll know the answer. It's 8,235,430,000,000. But whether it's 490 or 8 trillion, the concept is very clear. Peter, how many times in a day should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And he says, how about continually, no matter how many? Right? That's the concept that we're talking about. And the reason he says this to Peter, this is what you're called to do, Peter, is because that's who God is and that's what God does. That's how he's treating you today. You live and swim in the forgiveness of God, past, present, and future. So that's the teaching. But then he adds a story in case you missed it. Let's read the story. Therefore, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. How much is 10,000 talents? I know that you're curious. A talent is 3,000 shekels, and a shekel is 4 denarius. Denarius is one day's wage, so one talent would be 12,000 denarii. So you take $100 a day, we'll just say, times 12,000 makes the one talent, times 10,000 for 10,000 talents, and you get $12 billion. So this guy's indebted to his master for $12 billion. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. If I owe you $12 billion, guess what? I'm never going to be able to pay you back. The key thing here is that that debt was unpayable by the servant. Verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. He's now free. But, verse 28, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 100 days' wages, so about, if you have $100 a day, times 100, $10,000. He owes him $10,000. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. In other words, now in prison, he could no longer make money. If he had trouble paying beforehand, now it's unpayable to him. Verse 31, and when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Yikes! Unforgiveness is absolutely not optional. So it's interesting in this story, he throws the servant into jail that owes him $10,000, which was a payable debt, by the way, within reason, to pay back $10,000. But now you're in jail, so you're not making a penny, so I've made it unpayable. This is what unforgiveness in my heart does to those that I'm not forgiving. They're now not indebted. They're indebted to me, and I'm holding on to, you have a debt that you must pay to me. And as you've heard me say, unforgiveness is the poison that I drink, hoping that the other person dies. It just destroys me. So here's the clear teaching about God, ourselves, and others in this parable. We have an unpayable debt to God and need to be forgiven much. God offers us his needed forgiveness, clearing our debt. And the debt of others to us is small in comparison, no matter how you feel about it. And we are to forgive others their debts, their sins, in light of us being forgiven by God. And it doesn't make sense for someone who's been forgiven to not be forgiving. Are we clear on that? Does anybody disagree? Are we all in agreement? So here, my question, verse 34, who are the torturers in the parable? Is he talking about someone that thought they were born again, but nope, they weren't forgiving enough, so they're sent to hell? I think we would be reading into the parable if we decided that, because of who he's talking to. He's talking to his disciples. And he makes it very clear to them that unforgiveness is not for you. You're to be forgiving because you've been forgiven, and that is the truth of Scripture, and it is not optional. But who are the torturers? I believe there are people that reject the forgiveness of God. 1 Timothy 4:10, very interesting scripture. We trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. What does that mean? There's only one Savior. There's only one option. And he's the Savior of everyone, especially of those who believe. Are the promises of God true? But they're true for you by faith. See, they're true whether you believe them or not. God is the Savior. He became a man in Christ, lived a perfectly righteous life so that he could give his life and trade it for our sinful lives so we could be cleansed by his blood. That's true whether you believe it or not. It's true for you by faith, right? So has God forgiven you? When? Beginning of time. I like that. Matthew got it right. Gold star for you. Well, wait, don't you have to repent in order to be forgiven? Hold on, does God forgive that way? While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So God forgave me before I asked for forgiveness. Before I confessed Christ as my Savior, before I even recognized that I had offended God, God had already forgiven me of my sin. And I'll say this, and I know some of you theologically might go, hold on, red flag. God has so done for everyone so that anyone can come to him and be saved. All they have to do is come to him by faith. Jesus Christ crucified before the foundation of the world. Like Matthew said, the beginning of time, God was forgiving towards you and was pleading with you and has pleaded with you to come to him because he had already forgiven you and all you had to do was say, yes, Lord. So if God forgives that way and I choose to not be that way, I choose to hold a grudge, hold it against people who have sinned against me, then I'm forgetting that their sins were paid for. Forgiveness is offered, but they disregarded their own mercy. So they carry that weight, that torture, until when? Until they believe. You meet someone that said, no, I don't need your Jesus. They're tortured by their lack of faith. They live in a world which is not in Christ. And that's a torturous life. That many will suppress their experience and say, no, I'm fine with not having Christ in my life. I don't need your God. Right? But that suppressing the truth and unrighteousness is a lot of work and a lot of pain and agony. It's torturous. So when they come to faith, the torturers go away. When they don't, they spend the rest of their life under that weight and that torture of unbelief. But for the believer who Jesus is referring to here in our passage, who would the torturers be? Verse 35 explains it. It's for us who believe, we are tortured because of unforgiveness until we surrender it. In the story, the forgiven slave is given a worse end because he's unforgiving. And that's how the story ends. It's a pending story. So did he stay there forever? Well, here's the application for you and I. The tortures are unforgiveness that we hold on to, and it's torturous. Until we what? Learn to forgive. Then the torture goes away. Believer, God wants to free you in his forgiveness. Forgiveness is in the water. It's life in Christ. Have you forgotten that? 1 Peter says it this way. He makes a whole list of things that are in Christ. Loving kindness to one another. All these things he lists out. And he says, and if these things are yours and abound, then what does it say? If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Did you catch that? He's saying, are you aware of what life in Christ is? Because if you're not living in those things, then you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your sins. You forgot. In our passage in Colossians, he says this, therefore you forgive anyone for anything, no matter what it is, just as God in Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Because forgiveness is not optional. In his book, Forgiving Forward, Bruce and Tony Hebel, the authors, they mention this. They say, forgiveness is not a process. It's a transaction. Now, you may need to process that, but it's a decision you make to forgive someone. And he gives 7 protocols of forgiveness to make sure that the journey occurs to forgive someone from your mind, to forgive them in your heart, because we forgive with the heart. I can say, okay, I forgive that person. But there's a journey that needs to take place, and that's from my mind to my heart to make sure that I am experiencing the freedom of forgiveness. And so he gives 7 protocols to help with that. The first protocol is to thank God for forgiving you. That's number one. It's on the back side of your notes, your sheet there. Number one, thank God for forgiving you. We're all in a position of that first servant that's been forgiven of an unpayable debt. Anything that's wounded us or ever will wound us is a lesser debt than our forgiven debt to God. Right? If someone sinned against you, it's a lesser debt to you than the debt that we have to God, the one that truly we have sinned against. Often we see Jesus thanking God beforehand or in the middle of miracles or trials as they were pinning him to the tree. And in the context of the wording, it's as though as they were pounding the nails through his wrists into that nerve, he was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, this is the heart of God who forgives, knowing what's coming. So it starts with us being thankful that he has forgiven us, past, present, and future. Second, repent of your sin of unforgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover your sin and the sins of everyone who sins against you. By being unforgiven, we're devaluing what the Lord has accomplished at the cross. We're holding others hostage to ourselves, forgetting that the blood of Jesus paid for them as well. We've become the unforgiving servant, demanding payment, acting contrary to our master. Having been forgiven, unforgiveness is a huge miss. It's a sin. It's not what God has for us, and it's taken very seriously by God. Remember, forgiveness is to come from your heart. It's not simply something that you decide only in your mind. And so number three, ask God. So first, Lord, thank you for giving me. Forgive me for being unforgiving. And then the third, stay with me, we're almost done. The third, ask God, who do I need to forgive and for what? This moves the forgiveness into my heart. If you can catch this, please do. Please do. God, who do I need to forgive and for what? Jesus said, if you come to offer your gift and there you remember that someone has something against you, go get right with them and then come back and worship. In other words, you can't separate the two. My relationship with you is connected to my relationship with God. You can't love God and hate your brother. And so you may know already, by the way, when you say, Lord, who do I need to forgive and for what? You might, bing, 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 have three names in your head immediately. It's like, these are the three. But God can reveal more. So as we are considering that, we want to ask God that he would bring others to mind, however that would work. This is about you forgiving and being freed from unforgiveness, from the torture of unforgiveness. So number four, forgive each offense from your heart. Now, Bruce, in his book, says we don't forgive people, we forgive wounds. So I wouldn't say, you know, Wayne here in the front row, Wayne, you know, offended me. So, Lord, I forgive Wayne. Amen. It's weak. What are you saying, Chris? I forgive Wayne for being a human being on the planet Earth. It's like, that's not here, that's here. But it's this, Lord, I forgive Wayne because what he said hurt me so deeply. I forgive him for the wound that I have. So that arrow is taken out and laid at the foot of the cross. The debt is there, but it's transferred to Christ. You see, unforgiveness locks onto wounds. And so if we name them and lay them down at the feet of Christ, then we are freed from that. So then in this step, as you're going through these protocols, remember this is a help. It's simply a help. The idea is I'm going to lay these down at the feet of Jesus Christ until my heart is silent. Anything else that Wayne has done? Oh, there was that one thing. Okay, Lord, I forgive Wayne for that, and I lay it down until my heart is silent. And then I say, God, is there anything else? And I continue to lay those wounds down until he is silent. Church, this is very challenging for me, and I'm sure for many of us. So he goes on to say, in this moment, you say, okay, I declare that this person is no longer in my debt. I acknowledge that their debt is transferred to your cross, which is a sufficient payment for all. The debt doesn't go away. It's simply laid at the foot of the cross where it was paid in full. In the next step, step five, ask God to bless them and look for ways to bless them if at all possible. Bruce in his book says, if you can't bless someone, you haven't forgiven them. Oh. He calls this step the forgiveness validator. Lord, have I really forgiven that person? Well, ask for me to bless them. Well, Lord, they haven't apologized yet. They haven't even acknowledged that what they did was wrong, and they're doing it to others. So, wait. Let's go back. Lord, you've forgiven me a debt that I could never pay. And forgive me for continuing to hold this debt against that person. They stand or fall before you. So I'm going to say, Lord, I forgive them for what they've done to me or to that friend of mine or my sister or my daughter or whatever it might be. And Lord, is there anything else that I'm still holding on to? Well, then I surrender that to you and I forgive them for that. And so, Lord, I ask that you would bless them. Bless their lives in your forgiveness. And I find something. I'm free. I'm free because of forgiveness, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in my life. Two more steps and then we'll be done. The sixth one, commit to not remember the offense. You ever been there? Oh, I've forgiven that person years ago for what they did because what they did was so terrible. No. I need to tell you what they did because you'll understand my struggles because, yeah, and they don't even know that they don't even acknowledge that they're wrong. They still think they're right. Yeah, I forgive them. But sometimes those thoughts crop up. So again, the idea is this. Our wounds are healing because we've let go of the unforgiveness which brought infection. So our memories need the new memories of forgiveness. It can be as simple as this. Bruce says in his book, you know, I remember. No, I specifically remember forgiving that wound. Isn't that simple? And you just keep doing that. Your mind will eventually quit. If the enemy's hassling you over unforgiveness, he'll quit because of the power of forgiveness in your life. What that person did was, wait, I specifically remember forgiving that person for that. And you'll find that you'll start to forget. It no longer will hook you into unforgiveness. You've laid it at the foot of Jesus. Christian, you'll find yourself free. And then the seventh step, make pre-forgiveness a lifestyle. I laugh because it's so complete. I'm going to decide, okay, Frank offended me. I've forgiven him for all of that. And Lord, if Frank does it again, even if he's planning on doing it again, I already forgive him because that's what you did for me and you've called me to forgive like you forgive. You know what that does? That allows you to swim forward in forgiveness. I'm just leaning into forgiveness. You can't hurt someone like that. Now, it happens. As I live in Christ and walk and move in him, someone will say something and I'll hear about it and I'll get offended and it'll hurt. And I'll come to the Lord and I'll say, Lord, this is hurting me, but I've already decided to forgive them. So let's go through this and make sure that I am submitting all of this to you so that I am free. You're already there. And the time between you being wounded and being forgiven, or forgiving them, gets shorter and shorter and shorter till you realize unforgiveness is no longer torturing us. And this is what we're called to. Back in our verse, bearing with one another, verse 13, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against any other, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Amen? Well, Father, in these things, Lord, like everything else, all of your heavenly promises that we hold in Christ, that have been given to us in Christ, Lord, the strength of your Holy Spirit, the joy, the peace, the love, the mercy, Lord, and the forgiveness that you've shown to us. We live in that. We want to be just like that in forgiveness. So, Lord, I pray for myself and for each of these this morning. Lord, search us and know our anxieties and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way that is everlasting. Lord, I pray for each of us that we would grab hold of your forgiveness and experience the cleansing power, the way you transform us to be just like you. Do that work in us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.